So, this is week six in our spending the summer with the Holy Spirit, thinking about Him, what the Scripture has to say about it. And today, we're going to launch off from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where you will receive power. And the whole focus of our time this morning is, what's the purpose of that power? The purpose of the power. See, God doesn't empower us so that we can do displays, so that we can make ourselves famous. He gives us power so we can make somebody else famous to declare His fame. That's the purpose of the power. No, the word church in our English Bibles comes from the Greek term ecclesia. The term literally means an assembly, a gathering of people who are called out for mission. This is what it means to be a part of the church. We are a gathering. When we're together and when we're dispersed, we are a gathering. We are a group of people who have been called out on mission. But over the years, our understanding of what a church is has been a little bit tarnished. An unfortunate thing has happened, on the way to the Colosseum. A terrible thing has happened to the Christian concept of the church. In the Middle Ages, people began to think of the church not as an assembly called out on mission. They began to think of the church as a place where people go to and they gather. Where they gather together for religious services rather than a movement that is built around a mission. And what the church is the group of people who God has called out and sent on mission more than it is a place that we go and have a church service. The English word for church comes from the German word Kirche, which literally means a sacred place. And so the English word doesn't match up with the New Testament word. The New Testament word is ecclesia, a gathering of people called out on mission. The English word, a place for religious activity. You see the difference? So by the time we think of the word church in the English language, the picture that comes to our mind is a building. Maybe the building that we went to services as a child. Maybe this building is what comes to your mind when you think of the church. Now, here is from childhood. It's been a long time since I tried this. And now that I'm 50, I might not have the necessary dexterity. But here's what we got. Here's the church. Here's the steeple. It's like that, I think. Open the doors and here's all the people. Here's the church. Here's the church. This isn't the church. This is the church. And when the doors to this building are closed, the rest of us are out here, and the church is not diminished. The church is out there amongst all the people. Church is a gathering. Nope, it's a group of people being called out for mission. It's not a place where we go, we hunker down, we circle the wagons, and we point fingers at everything wrong that's going on around us outside of this place. Loved ones, Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came as a mighty rushing wind, and He filled the people with His Spirit for power to witness, power to proclaim, power to make the name of God famous in this world. That's what Jesus was talking about in 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you will be witnesses. It came in Acts chapter 2, and loved ones, it still comes. The Spirit is still blowing upon His people. He is blowing with power. And if you will follow with the wind, it will push you places, right? You ever been in, you know, a very, very windy circumstance, situation, waiting for a wedding in rain, and you got to lean into it in order to, well, the Holy Spirit is moving us with His wind in certain particular directions for His glory. The Spirit is a mighty rushing wind, and those filled with the Spirit, we move. We move. We move in the direction of those who have need. those within our community in need of the gospel, we move in their direction. To those who are outside of our community, who are broken and in need of hope, we move in their direction. And to the ends of the earth, in places that do not share our language or our culture, we move in power because the Spirit blows us that way. Movements. If the church is a group of people who have been called out for mission, we have to move. Movements, by definition, move. And that means if you're not moving, you're not a part of the movement. You're not a part of the mission. In the book of Acts, we see that the mighty rushing wind of the Spirit moving among the believers moved them out of the place where they were hiding into the open market square, where they began to proclaim the good news about Jesus Christ, the gospel. Gospel means good news. To proclaim the good news, the gospel, in languages that were previously unknown to them. The first thing that happened, the Spirit fell with power, and they came out of the room, and they spoke the glorious news about Jesus Christ to everybody who was present. Acts 2, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard in their own language what was being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, well, how is it that each of us hears in our own language the wonders of God, which is what the disciples were declaring that day. How is it? How is it? And this is no small thing. So we see the very first time the Spirit empowers a group of people and He preaches the gospel to those who are around them, and the very first time the Holy Spirit speaks to everybody present in all the languages that were present simultaneously. Can't overstate the importance of this. This was not a random display of power. It was a sign that the gospel isn't just for the Jews. And it's not just those for our neighborhood. The gospel is for those who are afar off. The very first time when they were in one place, in one city, in one country, the gospel was proclaimed in all the languages of people far and wide. Because it wasn't intended for just one group of people. It was intended for all good people. Here's the truth. For good news to be truly good, it has to be good not just for me. It has to be good for Eddie. For glorious news for God to be worth my care and my devotion. Here, if I'm going to serve a God who says this is the good news has to be good news for me. It has to be good news for Jews. It has to be good news for atheists. It has to be good news for Islam, for Muslims. It has to be good news of deliverance and salvation. It has to be good news for everybody who it's proclaimed to. There is a way of salvation. And the way it comes forth, it's an exclusive call to Jesus Christ as our only hope for salvation. And it's not an exclusive call that separates us. It's an exclusive call that invites everybody in, so that everybody who calls on the name of the Lord, whether they're Jewish, whether they're Samaritan, whether they're Gentile, whether they're Hindu by background, whether they're atheist by background, whether they are, and they call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're saved and they're brought in. That's the good news. Think about it. The Holy Spirit has been given to followers of Jesus, that's you and me, to empower them for that mission. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The Holy Spirit comes upon us that we may do exactly that, be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Not just in this building, not just in this community, as Lorna prayed, not just Wilmington, but everywhere. Empowers us, filled with the Spirit, to be witnesses. Not to hang around and tongue talk. Not to hang around and say, I got the Spirit. Yes, I do. I got the Spirit. How about you? You know, growing up in Bible college, not growing up, at Bible college, we had the rival Baptist Bible College across the way, Central Bible College, the Pentecostal Bible College. And, you know, the story goes at one of the basketball games, hey, we got Spirit. Yes, we do. We got Spirit. How about you? And, you know, that's the Baptist. And over on our side, we got Spirit. Yes, we do. We got Spirit. How about you? We got Spirit. Yes, we do. We got more. We got more. You know, the chant from the Pentecostal group. Now, it's not about sitting around and saying, hey, I got it and you don't. Why don't you get with the program? We've been empowered to go and to care and to reach out and to touch and to get our knees and wash feet, to wipe tears, to bind up the brokenhearted, to bind up those who are wounded, and help set them on a path of health and strength and joy and peace. But Jesus' words to the ones to us are a promise. In fact, let's read this verse one more time. This time I want you to insert your name wherever you anticipate or you see the word you. Acts 1:8. Just think, your name. But Brian, that's my name, if you didn't know. Insert your name. But you, but insert your name. Will receive power and the Holy Spirit has come upon your name. And your name will be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So here it is. If I were to personalize this for Ron, but Ron Hamp will receive power and the Holy Spirit has come upon Ron Hamp. And Ron Hamp will be my witness in Sears and at Riddle and at Naaman's Manor. Wherever Ron is, he will be my witness. Now, primarily, the Spirit empowers us for this mission in two ways. The first one is this. He gives spiritual gifts to His people that we may accomplish the mission of going wherever we are. Wherever we are to be witnesses. And we're going to discuss spiritual gifts more later on this summer. But here is the truth. Loved ones, every one of us in this room who has been called into relationship with God and has been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, has been given spiritual gifts in such a way, hear me, that others get to experience the real touch of Jesus Christ through you. That's what the spiritual gifts are for. They're not so that we can make noise. They're not so we can point to displays of power. They are given to us so that others who are far away from God and those who are close to God can, in their moments of need, experience the real touch of Jesus Christ through us. Josh, the Holy Spirit has given you gifts, spiritual gifts, so that when you're in conversation with somebody who is in a place of need, He may tap you on the shoulder to minister to that person, and when they leave, they will not have just had a good experience with Josh. What a great guy Josh is. But they've had a genuine experience with Jesus Christ. That's what these gifts are for. They're for the building up the church, and for the edification, the encouragement of God's people, and they are for the good of all people who are far from God. When the church is doing what God has called the church to do, when we are moving, when we are that called out, on mission, moving group of people, people who don't know Jesus Christ, will have an experience with Jesus Christ, and it becomes for them the first in a chain of experience that will lead them to trusting in Jesus Christ. That's what the spiritual gifts are given for us. These diverse gifts, all of them, have one unified objective: to propel the gospel, to propel the good news forward to the ends of the earth. It's to take the wonderful news about Jesus Christ away from Jerusalem to everywhere else. So the spiritual gifts, they serve a larger purpose of getting the gospel to the ends of the earth. And loved ones, we each have a role. We each have a place. We each have a unique fingerprint in a unique way in which God has wired us, way that God has created us, in which the Holy Spirit gets His groove on in us and through us. But the purpose, the overall mission is the same, to preach Jesus more effectively, to make Him famous, to make Him known. And the moment we come to Jesus, we each become missionaries, each in our own way. You are either a missionary or you are a mission field. There's no third option. The Holy Spirit empowers us for mission by giving us spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit also empowers us for mission by giving us the ability to prophesy. And when I talk about prophecy, I'm not talking about predicting the future. I'm not even talking about it. We've all given this place where in the church we speak forth a prophecy direct from God to the people who are assembled. I'm talking about the macro version, or the simplest way of what the simplest description of prophecy is what I'm doing right now. Just simply forth-telling what is true about God. When you speak to somebody and you say, here's the truth. I can't really explain why everything is going on in your life the way it is right now. But I want you to know that there is a God who cares for you. He cared for you enough to send His Son, Jesus, to make a way for you to come into relationship with Him. That's a prophecy. That is, speaking forth what is true in a prophetic way. What prophecies do is they challenge people's established opinions. And we speak these words to somebody who may never have given a thought to God, but at that point when we speak God's word, prophecy is going forth and the Spirit of God is present, not just in you to speak it, but in them to hear it. The Holy Spirit fills the mouths of ordinary people. Any ordinary people here? Any extraordinarily weird anyway? Extraordinary people, fills the mouths of ordinary people with His word so that we might proclaim it in power to others. If you're to talk to somebody about the love of God in Christ for them, that is a prophetic word that the Spirit will empower and has given you the gift to speak for. And loved ones, may we always feel that words about Christ spoken to people in need are high, high, high anointed moments, whether we're tingling or not, right? But I'm not a great public speaker, you might say. I'm not an extrovert. How am I going to be one who prophesies? Well, are you not, let me ask you, are you not one of the all that Joel prophesied in chapter 2? Here's what Joel says in Joel chapter 2. He says, "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." That would include all flesh. Here, you might find this interesting. In the Hebrew, which the book of Joel is written in, those two words, all flesh, in the Hebrew they literally mean all flesh. Okay? And so we are, as God's people, included in the all flesh will receive power. Which means even the shyest, filled with the Spirit Christian, they are filled to speak the Word of God to others. Sometimes fumbling, sometimes bumbling, sometimes stuttering, sometimes gloriously fluent. The most ordinary of us are empowered by the Spirit to speak the words of God powerfully to those who are in need. When the Holy Spirit fills people, here's what happens. They proclaim the Word of God. When the Holy Spirit fills people, they speak the Word of God. When the Holy Spirit fills people, they speak the Word of God. When the Spirit filled John the Baptist, he proclaimed the coming of the Lord. When the Spirit filled Elizabeth, she proclaimed a blessing over her relative Mary. When the Spirit of God filled Zechariah, he prophesied about the coming glory of Jesus. When the Spirit filled the disciples at Pentecost, they declared the gospel in multiple languages. When the Spirit of God filled Peter, he preached to rulers that Jesus was their only hope. When the Spirit of God filled the disciples, they spoke the Word of God boldly. When the Spirit of God filled Paul, he immediately began to preach in the synagogues, and on and on and on it goes. The Spirit of God in the heart of believers produces the Word of God on their tongues. The Spirit of God in the hearts of believers produces the Word of God on their tongues. So, are you speaking the Word of God to others? Not in the way I'm doing right now, but at all and in any way. And the truth is this, there's no more glorious way to proclaim the Word of God than to proclaim the Word of God in the way that you've been created to speak the Word of God. as using your temperament, using your personality that God created for His glory, standing up on a Sunday morning and preaching the Word of God in this way is a glorious thing, and it pleases God. But it is no more pleasing in His sight than when you take a casserole to your neighbor who has lost a loved one and just wants you to know, I love you, Jesus loves you, and I'll be praying for you. Every bit is powerful and anointed and maybe more effective in winning the lost than what I'm doing right now. Okay? Now, over the years, I have heard, and I'll confess, I have made my fair share of excuses for why people don't proclaim the Word of God to others, for why I didn't, for the why I haven't. And I'm going to consider a couple of them real quick here, or a couple of the common ones. These are excuses we all use, or at least I've used over the years. And the first one is this. I don't proclaim the Word of God to others. I don't preach to others. I don't witness to others because I'm not sure I have what it takes. Yes, you do. Number two, evangelism is not my spiritual gift. Well, while it's true that God has gifted some believers to be evangelists, Ephesians chapter 4 says He has given gifts to the church, and some of those gifts to the church are evangelists. It's true, you may not be a called evangelist, but here's the truth, we are all witnesses. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses. You don't have to be an evangelist to be a witness. Witnesses are evangelizing, but they're not mindful. They're witnessing to what they've experienced and what they know and what is true. All are witnesses. A few are evangelists. The evangelistic gift, let me tell you what that is. It is simply a specialization in the assignment that is given to all Christians to be witnesses. That's all it is. Here is a witness specialist. If we bring an evangelist in sometime for a series of services, maybe I'll change him from evangelist to the witness specialist. We all have the same assignment. A few are evangelists, but all are witnesses. Number three, sometimes we'll say, I don't speak the Word of God to people or preach or because I witness with my life. I witness with my life. In other words, I think I bring people to Jesus by being a really nice guy. Well, here it is. You probably heard this one. Preach the Word at all times. If necessary, use words. Well, that's not preaching. That's not even being a witness. Being a really nice guy sometimes is just being a really nice guy. How many of you ever use this phrase? You know, that person over there, boy, she's more Christian than any Christian I know. You heard that phrase? And by that you mean they're nice. They're really, really nice people. Well, I think I lead people to Jesus by being a nice guy. But hear this, the gospel in its essence is an announcement. It's an announcement about what Jesus has done to save people. It's not a presentation of what a really good person you are. When I was in high school, I remember, you need to live your life in such a way that the people around you go, I wonder what he's got that I don't have. Well, nobody asked me, what do I got that I don't have? They just appreciate me when I'm nice, and they despise me when I'm a jerk. Right? Nobody has ever had the thought, boy, Suzanne is so nice. I need to find out what's different about her so that I can get saved and no longer be going to hell, but I want to go to heaven. Nobody does that. The gospel is news, and what do you do with news? What do you do with news? You share it, you speak it, you proclaim it. Four, an excuse that people make and I have made, just don't have time. Too busy. How many of us are too busy? Oh, come on. How many of you said to yourself at one point in this year, I am too busy? Yeah. I didn't add to the witness part, just we've all live in that crazy, busy, hectic place, don't we? We are a culture of very busy people, or certainly people who think they're busy. That's for sure. But here, I hope this frees you up. Evangelism, witnessing, is not adding something to your to-do list that you need to squeeze into your small time frame. You got to look for a few spare minutes here and there. And if you only have a few spare minutes every week, you want to take a nap, not go witnessing, right? Here's what being a witness is. It's being who you are, where you are, with the people who are around you. That's all it is. It requires no addition to your schedule. Being who you are you a Christian? Where you are, where are you? Well, right now you're in Wilmington, but maybe tomorrow you'll be in Philly. Maybe this afternoon you'll be down in Maryland. You'll be somewhere. Witnessing is simply being who you are. If you are a Christian, it's going to become known because you speak about the things that you love. This much I know. All of us would love to share, or not just would love, if we go out to lunch this afternoon and it is the best meal we have ever had, you're posting it on Facebook and let the whole world know. That's what you're doing. You're calling somebody else. Oh, you are contacting me this afternoon and saying, "Hey, Pastor, I got a place I want to take you next Sunday. It's the best food I've ever had. I'm there." The things that are important to you, you speak about. The things that are important to you, you make time for. It's just the way it is. And so I hope this is freeing. You don't have to put evangelism or witnessing on your schedule. You just have to be who you are, wherever you are, with the people who are around you. That's what it is. The fifth and the last thing. I don't speak to people about Jesus because speaking to people about Jesus feels weird. And sometimes I'm a little bit afraid. Just feels weird to tell somebody about Jesus. Well, of course it does. Of course it does. It's a message about judgment. It's a message about condemnation. And it's a message about an offer that is too good to be real. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? That's just crazy. Well, it's true. And my whole life is about this. Of course it's weird. Nobody in this world speaks about judgment. They're judgmental. But nobody speaks about eternal judgment. Nobody speaks about a deserved condemnation. And when we turn the corner and we tell the gospel for all that it is, oh my gosh. Oh my gosh, it sounds way too good to be real. It's a message. But here's the truth. It doesn't have to be as weird as we make it. It's not about confrontation. It's not about bullying somebody into confessing how dark their heart is. It's about being who you are, where you are, with the people who are around you. Here's our responsibility. Our responsibility is to sow seeds. Our responsibility is to speak about the hope that we have and the love that we have for Jesus Christ. God's responsibility is to change people's lives. And some of us have very nervously stepped forward in trying to speak to somebody about Jesus Christ, and we didn't get to pray a prayer with them for salvation. And we're failures. Loved ones, not your responsibility to get somebody to the point of conversion. That's above your pay grade. It's above my pay grade. None of us convert anybody. That's all the work of God. It's all the work of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit graciously using us in the process. Paul said, some water, some plant. God gives the increase. Conversion is a series of links of chains. And if you're just a link, you're part of the process that God uses to bring people to Him. Loved ones, let me just ask this. Isn't the gospel message worth at least a little bit of social awkwardness? At least some change in our lifestyle? At least the loss of some of our comfort? Isn't the gospel message so beautiful that it is worth rearranging at least some of our priorities so that we may communicate how How wonderful it is. Here it is. Here's the gospel. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. This son is Jesus, the promised Messiah of the Old Testament and the one who fulfills the deepest hopes of the human heart. The word only means that Jesus is unique. There is no other like him. He is therefore irreplaceable. There is no other Savior. The world has no other hope. No one else will appear out of heaven to come and rescue us. It is either God's only Son or despair now and damnation forever. The only Son, given from the massively loving heart of the Father, came into the world not by constraint but willingly. Not with a burning sense of wrong, but a grateful sense of high privilege and a blessed consciousness of fellowship with his Father who had sent him, who did not make him up as a new religion, but came down from God. He lived the worthy life we have never lived. He died the guilty death we don't want to die. By his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus fulfilled every demand of God in our place. He atoned for our guilt. He satisfied the wrath of God against us. He conquered death on our behalf. And he did all of this as our substitute because in our helplessness, we could never dig our own way out. God gave his son fully without holding back at all. God even gave him up at the cross, so that forever and ever he would give us heavenly things that we cannot deserve. This is the massive love of God. The Son leaving nothing of the glory of God unexpressed, leaving none of our need unfulfilled, opening up the mighty heart of God to the unworthy. But this massive love is laser focused. The only Son is our only entry point back to God. The only one given by God is the only one acceptable to God. There is no other. And I dare you to name one other hope in all the world of which this can be said. Every other hope is based explicitly or implicitly on how deserving we are. Only the Christian gospel is based clearly and boldly and insistently on how loving God is to the undeserving. If you thought you could earn, demand, or fight your way through life on the basis of your own entitlements and cleverness, but now you find yourself within, not in the light, but in darkness and denial, not in freedom, but at impasse, if you have shocked yourself with the darkness that you are capable of, and have given up on yourself in despair, the God of love waits for you with open arms today. In Christ alone, we the guilty will find the love, all the love that we will ever need. And that's what the gospel says. Of course, it feels weird to people. Well, it is beautiful. And it is worth a little social awkwardness to communicate this beautiful news to those who are in need of it. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, Paul said this, "I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying of the good news of God's grace." Here's what gospel witness isn't. It's not a wag of the finger. It's not the gospel message. It's good news of God's grace. It's not this. It's good news of God's grace. It's news about one who came and did for us everything that we hoped we could do but never could accomplish, and did for us what we could never do for ourselves. May the Lord capture each of our hearts with this very same passion that Paul had. May we find ourselves, our life worth nothing, but our goal to make him known and to make him famous. The Holy Spirit comes to us for the completion of the Great Commission. To know him, to know the Holy Spirit, is to be devoted to that mission. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot succeed. But with the Holy Spirit, we will not fail. And here's how I know. In Revelation chapter 7, John said, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. From where? Every nation. From all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God and who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. We cannot fail because there's coming a day when people from every nation, every tribe, every language will stand around the throne, and together we will declare, worthy. He's worthy. He brought us here. He's worthy. He did it. He's worthy. All the benefit is ours. All the hardship was His. Glory to the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Loved ones, the mighty wind continues to blow through this church. Let us pray for a fresh blowing of the Spirit of God upon our lives and upon Calvary Assembly. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, we ask that you would blow upon us in power and you would move us forward to declare your great riches and your wonderful worth, and that you would give us simple, easy to express understanding of who you are, and that we would be freed up to speak about you. Fill us with your Spirit in our hearts, that your name would be on our lips and upon our tongues. We say, Lord, here we are. We're intimidated by the world. We don't have every answer other than this. We know the world needs you. And we ask, Lord, that you would send us forth in the power of your Spirit to make you famous. And would you do so this week? Would you empower us to be the Christians that we are, in every place that we are, so that by some way you would use us to encourage and to build up and be a part of your process of leading those who are far from you into a vital, living, joyful, real relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. Loved ones, as this happens to us more and more and more, let me tell you what will happen. Our baptismal tank will be filled more and more frequently. And so let me ask you to do this. Somebody go let them know in the back that we're going to turn the page and we're going to come to this baptism. I'm going to go to my office, and I'll be back in 3 minutes. If you got to leave, don't. But if you got to leave, we're not going to talk bad about you. We're going to come back and we're going to celebrate this beautiful, beautiful experience of baptism. For a few moments, though, by all means, love on one another, and we will see you.